This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Commit my spirit to you, Father. This message might not be easy to hear, Lord, but let my words be truly yours. In your name we pray. Amen. And so the disciples had set out. Jesus had said, let's go and cross over to the other side. See, he needed, and he knew that they needed a little rest in their ministry. So they got in the boat. And you'll find this story across the Gospels, but in this particular sermon, we're just capping it in Mark 5, because I know that I preached about this about a year and a half ago. Sorry, this story is in Mark 4. And you know the story. They got in the boat, and the fishermen, they knew the Sea of Galilee, they knew the lake, and all of a sudden, a storm comes up. And the boat is filling with water and rocking to and fro. And Jesus has fallen asleep in the stern. How can Jesus be falling asleep in the stern? Throughout all the waves rocking, water splashing on him. And then the disciples say, teacher, do you not care, for we are about to die? And he stands up and says, where is your faith? You see, they had already been through several things with Jesus. He had called them into ministry just a little while before that. They had seen him cast out demons, heal the sick and the blind. But here they were, afraid, in fear, because they were perishing. Jesus stands up. And I can just imagine him raising his hands. And he says, peace be still. And immediately, the wind and waves obey. And the disciples look at him and wonder in awe, who is this man that even the winds and waves obey him? Who is he that he can control nature? And so they continued their trip onto the other side. But do you know that how many of you have gone through trial after trial, and each trial seems to get bigger than the last? You're barely coming out of one, and then you are smacked down with another one. Do you realize that sometimes in these times that Jesus, that our Father is preparing us with each trial that he has brought us through? He is preparing us, strengthening our faith, strengthening our hearts for what is to come. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark 5. Mark 5. Or your digital Bibles. And immediately after Mark 4, verse 41, immediately when they say, who is this? Who is he that yet even the wind and the sea obey him. Mark 5 says, and then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. I hope I said that right. Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, a few minutes later, does it say that? Nope. 10 minutes later, 30 minutes later, as he was standing on the shore, does it say that? No, it says immediately in the Greek. In the Greek, it says euthos. And so I know that you say, well, there are different standardized versions of the Bible. Yes, there is. But when you go back to the New Testament Greek, this one word has not changed. It says immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, in, like I said, this story is spread across only three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, it says that two demon-possessed men approached him. Now, are we lying when in Mark it says one? No, we are just saying that the writers had different views, different perceptions. So there very well was two, but the focus was on this one particular demon-possessed man. And it says, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling place among the tombs. You notice that tombs has already been said how many times? Twice. Mark wants to reiterate where this man has been coming from. He has been in the tombs. He has been living among the tombs. He has been living and walking. Listen, unclean spirit is within him. He has been dwelling among the dead. And no one could bind him. In Matthew, it says no one could pass by him. In Mark, it says no one could bind him. Not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. In Luke, it says he was kept under guard, meaning that the soldiers had to bind him, but still, they had to bind him and watch him, but they still could not chain him. For, let's go back into Mark, he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. How strong was this man that he had to be re-shackled, re-chained over and over again? Nothing could bind him, and this shows that not only was he immensely strong, but he was already dulled to the pain that it was causing him. I'm not sure how many of you work in psychiatry wards, but I have a few friends, one, who work in one, And they often say that the reason why they have to bind or cuff the patients to the bed is because in their delirium, they are so strong that several people have to hold them down and then tie them. So you wonder if this is what happens in psychiatric wards. You wonder if these patients are not only dealing with mental illnesses, but demons. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. This man was so tormented that he was crying, that he couldn't take it, and he would take stones and try to cut himself to alleviate the pain. Does that sound anything similar to what many of us could be going through today? You know stories of people who are suicidal who cut themselves. But verse 6, remember, he immediately met him, right? Starting in verse 1. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, I want you to see this. He ran and he what? Worshipped him. This man, riddled with demons, worshipped him. Now you wonder, who was it that worshipped? Was it the man or was it the demons? Because if this man is so certifiably insane and he has no control over his mind, then it would be the demons who go and worship God. In the Greek, the word for worship is proskuneo. Proskuneo. So I had to go all the way to the Greek just to make sure that what I was reading in the New King James Version correctly read worship. And it was. And the meaning, the bigger meaning for the word proskuneo is to do reverence unto. The usage is I go down on my knees. I give obeisance to. I worship. To properly kiss the ground when prostrating before a superior being. Proskuneo, the demons knew who the Son of God was. Because then you go into verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? In the New International Version, this is the New King James, in the New International Version, it says, what will you do? What do you have to do with me, O Son of Jesus, Son of the Most High? You see here, they acknowledge, they know who Jesus Christ is. He is the who? The Son of the Most High. They are declaring that they know whose presence they are in, and they still have to worship. They still have to, whether they want to worship or not, they have to realize who the superior being is at that moment. And then, in Matthew 8:29, it says here in Mark, what will you do with me? What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Jesus, Son of the Most High. But in Matthew 8:29, it also says, have you come here to torment us before the time? See, this is where you begin to piece all the Gospels together, because it is here that when the demons also knew who Jesus was, they also knew their future, that they would die the second death. And that is found in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 10 to 14, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, i.e. the demons, were judged according to their work, but the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, the demons knew when their time was supposed to come. This is when Jesus Christ comes back for us. They knew when their time was supposed to come, and here in Matthew, not only are they asking God, Jesus, why, what are you to do with us, but they're angry because they believe that he has come to end them too early. And then the demons... verse 8. Verse 7. He cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you. Let's look at that word. I implore you. In the Greek, it says, I adjure you. And the meaning of that, I adjure you, I solemnly ask you, I solemnly command you. By God, that you do not torment me. So here, the demons know who Jesus is. They also know who the superior Father is. They make that distinction. And then, in begging Jesus not to torment them, they say God's name. I solemnly ask you, I adjure you, in God's name, do not torment me. They knew the power of Jesus. They knew the overwhelming power of God the Father, and that power belonged also in his Son. And so, in verse 8, he said to him, "Come out of the man." So they're begging him now, because Jesus is rebuking that spirit and telling the spirit to come out. And then Jesus asks, "What is your name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Do you know that Legion, during that time and now, represents the Roman army whose number was 6,000. So the demon is telling Jesus, "My name is Legion. There are 6,000 of us spirits in this man." Then he begged him earnestly. They're still begging Jesus. He begged him earnestly not to be sent out of the country, because they still wanted to inhabit something that was living. In Luke, they begged to not be sent into the abyss. What is the abyss? The abyss is a temporary place of confinement for certain demons before final judgment. The abyss was where they had originally come from, and they would rather stay on earth than go back to the abyss and the torment from which they had originally come. So they're begging Jesus, "Don't take us out of the country. Don't take us into the abyss." One last option. If there's nothing else, let us go into the swine. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." The demons are asking Jesus' permission. What kind of power does Jesus hold? The demons are asking for permission to go into the swine. And Jesus says, he looks at the number of swine. He says, "All right, go." But did he do this for the demons? He did this for the man, because he had compassion over the man. He did this to the demons so that the demons could know who held the keys to their future. And this man couldn't be healed unless he saw the amounts of demons that were torturing him. Unless he saw the power of God move and fill the swine. For until you see something that miraculous in your life, this man so riddled with demonic activity needed to see something big happen to him. What kind of demons are you holding on to that need to be cast out? In Galatians 5:19-21, Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, and those who practice on such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you holding on to any of these demons? Go with me to Colossians 3. We'll pause there. Are you holding onto these demons? What kind of spirits are plaguing you that is clouding your mind and you can't see Jesus? See, if Jesus has the power to cast out 6,000 into a swine, a herd of 2,000 pigs, he can surely cast out the demons in your life. All you have to do is be willing to give it up to him. All you have to do is be willing to run to him in worship and say, Jesus, take this. For if you don't, then how will you ever be free? And so, sorry, go back to Mark. A large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. At once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. They were about 2,000. The herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. See, the demons wanted to be put into the pigs. What they didn't, they thought that they would just sit there and inhabit the pigs. What they didn't know was that the pigs would go crazy and plunge over a cliff. They didn't know that they were going to meet their demise. And this is how Jesus works. When he works to rid us of our demons. And then, I love this, verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled. The herdsmen, the ones who were tending the pigs, they fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Meaning they went and told it to everybody, and those people who heard it, they could not believe, and they went to where the pigs had drowned to go see and make sure it actually did. Why did the herdsmen go and tell everybody? This wasn't for their type of evangelizing, look what Jesus did to the demon. It was because they did not want to be blamed for losing the economy of their country. They wanted witnesses to say and tell everybody that it was not their fault. And so, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been, it's italicized in my Bible, it doesn't say who was still, But it says they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the lesion sitting and clothed in their right mind. For who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. Because when Jesus frees you from your demons, your mind returns back to him and you become what you were supposed to be. This demon-possessed man is sitting there next to Jesus in his right mind. And they were rejoicing. They should have been rejoicing. This man who had been running through the town screaming from the graveyards, running around naked for years or for however many days that he's been demon-possessed, they should be rejoicing that this man has been healed. Sometimes when Jesus works something good in our lives, other people will not be happy for us. They will see the goodness that our lives are turning around, and instead of being filled with joy, they're filled with hate and envy. And why is that person doing better? This is what was going on. And they were afraid. And why were they afraid? They were afraid because of what Jesus was doing. Because of the economy that he kind of just wiped out, they didn't want him in the region anymore. Instead of rejoicing for their friends and perhaps maybe wanting a little healing for themselves, they rejected the healer and told him to leave. See, some of us hold on to our swine so dearly. Some of us hold on to our demons because we just can't part with them. And then we become tormented. And it says, it ran all the way through. Those who saw it told them how it had happened. Those who had been, who had seen the demon possession, they told him about the swine. They began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. And Jesus did. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged to come with him. See, when you've been healed by Jesus, you want to follow. You want to stay by his side. But Jesus this time said no, because in seeing the demoniac, the previous demoniac, and how he'd been saved, he knew that he had a willing evangelist in his midst. And he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him and marveled. You see, there was no other person than the one who was healed who could spread the news of who had healed him. When Jesus heals you, don't keep it to yourself, because it is your testimony that will bring people to Jesus. What spirits, what demons are possessing you today? Quick personal story. My grandmother grew up Catholic in the Philippines. She grew up Catholic, switched to Adventism, or well, they were searching her and her sister were searching for a faith, and they found Adventism, but as they found Adventism, they were still looking at other faiths, and one that they did fall upon one was Spiritism. They dabbled in that a little bit. Then when my grandmother came over from the Philippines, it was she, when she met my grandfather, she was the one who converted him into Adventism. See, but when you have a past that you are unwilling to fully let go of, it sometimes still grabs a hold of you. When my mother is an only child, and when they had my mother, of course, my mom is the princess. Nothing, that she was given everything, nothing was spared her. And as she was given everything, there was nobody good enough to marry her, according to my grandparents. One high school sweetheart he's a laborer. He works on the farm, not good for you. And then when she met my father, he's an artist, not good enough for you, but she went ahead and married my dad. And as parents do, they harbored a huge grudge against him. So huge that I would remember times when I would be in the car and they would both be telling me of how awful my father was. All us kids. Your father is no good, he doesn't provide enough, he doesn't do this. And I would go home and tell my parents, this is what grandma and grandpa are saying about you. My mother would be, of course, all indignant and mad, and she'd go back and fight with them, but my father never said a word in his fight. He never fought back. So the years went on, and these grudges built up and built up and built up until my grandmother was on her deathbed. And she was talking, she goes, "Where is that good for nothing husband of yours?" And my mother said, "Mom, he's right here." "Well, you're not meant to be here." She said a few choice words to him. She never made her peace with him and died. Then, a few months later, my grandfather doted on my grandmother, and his health rapidly declined. He had to come and live with us, and it was my father who would cook his favorite foods, my father who would spoon feed him, my father who would bathe him. And on the day, there was a night when the whole family was out at church except for my mother and my grandfather, and they were sitting eating dinner. He said, "Who cooked this wonderful dinner?" She said, "Oh, Joe did." And he says, in the middle of the conversation, he says, "Father, forgive me. For I have sinned against my son-in-law who has loved me and has taken care of me in my time of need. Forgive me, Father, for all that I have done." So my mother's in tears, right? She's like, my father comes home and she repeats everything that happened to my father. Well, it was only a few days later that my grandfather was on his deathbed now. And it was just my mother who was there, and she was calling, and my dad said, "I'm right around the corner, I'm coming home." And she was telling my grandfather, "We love you." And my dad rushed in, and he picked up my grandfather in his arms. And my grandfather looked up at my father, breathed his last breath, and died. He was waiting for my father. He had made peace with my father. He embraced the freedom that forgiveness brought. See, there are so many different things that bind you, and unforgiveness and bitterness is one of the greatest things that keeps you from the love of Jesus. Now, we never know my grandmother's heart, and we pray to this day, even though we heard the words that left her lips, we pray that God saw her heart and that her heart may have been different from the words that had been said. But the power of God to cleanse us, the power of God to free us, embrace the freedom that He offers you. Don't stay clouded, don't stay stuck. Because He says, for whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed.
Amen. And I shall stand and embrace freedom in Jesus Christ. As we sing, break every chain. May He break the chain of envy, of slander, of just all kinds of malice. In Jesus' name.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Do you believe that?
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Sing it again.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Break
every chain. Break every chain.
I want you to think of whatever those chains may be for you and say it again.
Break every chain. Break every chain.
You can break everything that holds you. Come on.
There is power. There is power.
grace that will break every single chain. And we ask you, Lord, to break every single chain. And we celebrate as we hear those chains falling. Father, in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.